Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike. And this morning we're going to continue tracking with Peter's story in the days and weeks following Jesus's death and resurrection. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Acts chapter 4. All right. This morning, I'd like to encourage you to keep a Bible open on your laps. Because we're going to walk through these verses in chapter 4 together. So if you don't have one, there's a stack of them in the back. Please don't hesitate to jump up, run to the back, and grab a Bible. It's on page 857 and 858 in those Bibles, in the church Bibles, in the back. While you're flipping there, though, let's review where we've been the last few weeks. For the last several weeks, we've been following the story of Jesus' disciple, Peter, during his early days of ministry after Jesus' death and resurrection. You'll remember that the night before Jesus' crucifixion, the night he was betrayed, that wasn't Peter's finest moment. He was unable to remain awake to pray with Jesus. And then, following Jesus' arrest, he denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Oh, but Jesus, praise the Lord, is in the business of calling real, actual people to himself and inviting us into his work despite our brokenness. And we see that in the story of Peter. And so Jesus finds himself, or Peter finds himself fishing along the shores of a lake. And Jesus calls him back to him, instructing Peter to feed his sheep. How many times? Three times, that's right. Once for each denial. And in the weeks that followed, we've seen Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, preach with courage and clarity and conviction. And then, in the name of Jesus, heal a man outside the temple gates. That's what we saw last week. Peter sees what Jesus sees. Peter says what Jesus said. And Peter does what Jesus did. This week, we'll see the repercussions of that healing in Acts chapter 4. But before we dive in, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather together and worship. God, I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, a reminder, big kids, many of you know the drill by now. If you take excellent notes, there's treats waiting for you after the service. Shouldn't be hard to take notes because the things that I really want you to write down, I'll make sure are on the screen. All right, wonderful. So last week we saw Peter heal a man outside of the beautiful gate. And as a result, the people, you remember this, were astonished and praise God, praise God. Now, unsurprisingly, we see in the second half of chapter 3, a crowd begin to gather because a man who had been crippled for a very long time was just healed in a very public place. And so as that crowd gathers, we see, just as we did in Acts chapter 2, Peter preach to the crowd. Can you imagine it? Just for a moment. They're right there in the temple courtyard. A man who's been crippled from birth is healed. He leaps up, starts praising God. The people are astonished. A crowd gathers. What's going on here? And Peter says, let me tell you what's going on here. So he tells them the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus's life and death and resurrection. And he invites the crowd to repent and turn to him. By this point, the temple authorities have noticed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. These authorities aren't exactly sure what to do about the crowd, and they're not really sure what to do with Peter and John. They're annoyed that there's a crowd. And they're annoyed, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, that Peter is preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And so verse 3 says, They arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They're like, okay, there's a giant crowd. We don't know what to do. He's teaching something that's a little bit inflammatory. And so let's just put him in jail overnight. We'll leave this problem for somebody else in the morning. Break up the crowd. And that's what they did. They thought to themselves, let's just take them in just for the night, and then we can figure out what to do. But look at this, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men who believed came to be about 5,000. This is just in a couple weeks. It tells us back in Acts 2 that there were a couple thousand. Now there's maybe a couple thousand more. And I'd like to pause here for a moment to make a quick observation. We talk about the things, and we talk about the people that we love. This seems to be particularly true among vegans and CrossFitters, but we're all like this. I can make that joke, not because I'm a vegan, but because for most of the last 10 years of CrossFit. So we do this. We talk about the things we love, right? This is why today, this afternoon, I'll spend a good deal of time talking with my boys about their soccer games, because we do this. For me, it doesn't take much to get me talking about European soccer or fitness or backpacking because I love these things. It doesn't take much for me to get talking about my wife, Jenny, or about my boys because I love them. Do you see how quickly here in chapter 3 and 4, Peter talks about Jesus? Back in John 21, Jesus asked Peter 3 times if Peter loves him. And oh, I can see it here. Because Peter just can't stop talking about Jesus. And it's not forced or weird, but because he loves Jesus, talking about Jesus just sort of spills out of him. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6 that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And Peter's heart is overflowing with love for Jesus. Let's take a moment, think about your own life. What do you quickly talk about? It speaks to your loves. And do you talk about Jesus? Peter does. He just can't help himself. Now let's look and see what happens next. The next day, we saw they're going to take him in, throw him in jail overnight, worry about that problem tomorrow. Here's tomorrow, verse 5. The next day, their rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Okay, so the priest who's there on site, the temple guards, they said, we're going to deal with this problem tomorrow. We'll put him in jail. And they immediately go and get their bosses. This is not going to be our problem. We're going to kick it on up the chain. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were in the high priestly family gathered together in Jerusalem. This is the Jewish ruling class, the religious influencers and leaders. Now, enough has changed in Jerusalem since Jesus' death that these men are alarmed. Something has changed and they're not sure how to deal with it. And Peter's preaching here has brought into focus a particular theological debate that was common in those days. You remember a couple verses ago, they were annoyed that Peter was preaching the resurrection of the dead? Now, if you grew up in church, you might have heard of two of the more common sects in ancient Judaism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of the primary differences between these two parties was what they believed about the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. And Peter, each and every time he opens his mouth, it seems like these days, seems to be proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. He's proclaiming a truth about Jesus, but he's also bringing their own internal conflict into the public in his preaching, which has the potential to create a fair amount of additional drama. Not to mention, Peter just keeps talking about Jesus. Just keeps saying that Jesus rose from the dead. And it was these very men that had just had Jesus crucified mere weeks before. And so the religious authorities bring Peter and John in, and they ask in verse 7, you see it? By what power or by what name did you do this? Meaning the healing of the crippled man we talked about last week in chapter 3. And so Peter goes forward again. The third time now since Pentecost, he says respectfully, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers and people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let's pause just for a second here, okay? Peter and John are acting in a way that is quite bold, walking around healing people, preaching to the crowds, but they're not bold for the sake of being bold. If you look at it right here in verse 9, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man and by what means this man has been healed. Their boldness here isn't a publicity stunt. They're not saying or doing something outrageous for views or likes or clicks. We see this all the time today, don't we? People say and do outrageous, quote unquote, bold things for the clicks. And that's not what's going on here. They acted for the sake of a crippled man. The good deed done to a crippled man. They're bold for the sake of others. And friends, this ought to be true for us too. As Christians, it's good for us to be bold about our faith. But we're not bold just for the sake of being bold. We ought to be bold for the sake of others. And Peter and John continue, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they do it again. So quick to give glory and praise to Jesus. So quick to speak about Jesus, whom you crucified. It said right there in verse 10, they're not letting him off the hook. But whom God raised from the dead. By him, the man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me read parts of this again because it's really important. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. The Greek word here translated as cornerstone could also be translated as head. It's translated here as cornerstone because he says the stone that was rejected, right? Context tells us that. But every time that word turns up in scriptures, it's referring to a head, a center, a key. Now it's worth noting, this isn't new theology that Peter's quoting here. Jesus said this about himself in Mark 12. In turn, quoting Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus said, has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Peter's quoting Jesus right back at them. And then look at verse 12. If you've got your own Bible, underline this one. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If there is one thing you hear this morning, let it be this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Being really good at school won't save you. Having a well-funded 401k won't save you. Being a really good person won't save you. Certainly, whoever is in the White House at any given time won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. On the flip side, it means that being a bad friend or a bad parent or whatever else doesn't unsave you. since those things didn't save you in the first place. Doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for our actions. There are. Oh, but Peter is so clear here. And it's such a good reminder for us that Jesus is the only one who saves. And so we must look to him, always to him. He is our light and our hope and our salvation. And that is such good news for us. Now, look at how the very important religious people respond to Peter's declaration in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, who were again talking about the resurrection of the dead, and who are making it clear, like, you guys killed him. They saw the boldness of Peter and John, and look at this. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And so they are astonished. They're astonished. These are just normal people. Isn't that guy a fisherman? They're uneducated, common men. But they're speaking with such boldness, such clarity, such conviction. But it's a fisherman. Uneducated, common, normal men, and so they're astonished. But Peter and John, they're not normal, are they? I mean, they are, but they're not. The second half of verse 13 tells us why. Because they've been with Jesus. It says it right there, verse 13. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. There's something about Peter and John. Their proximity to Jesus has changed them. Friends, when it comes to speaking about Jesus, you might feel like you don't have the right words, that you lack the boldness or the clarity, that you just don't know enough yet, that you're no priest or fancy prayer, that you don't know the Bible well enough, that you're too young, that you're not great with words, that you're too much of a hypocrite. And on some level, all of that is true about us, each and every one of us, right? But here's the thing. Being with Jesus changes us. Being near Jesus changes us. Spending time with Jesus changes us. Jesus, he changes us. I once heard writer John Mark Comer talk about being with pastor and author Eugene Peterson before he died. And Comer said that he knew he was spending time with a man who had been with Jesus. Maybe you've met people like this before, who'd walked with Jesus for a long time, who had said yes to Jesus for so many years and surrendered and resurrendered their lives so many times. Perfect? No, of course not. But a life that was so hidden in Christ, so at ease, that it's clear this person had been with Jesus. That's what Comer described when he described spending time with Eugene Peterson. This man was so at ease with who he was and who God was. He was so surrendered over and over. He'd said yes, time and time again, despite his mistakes, that it was clear that he had been with Jesus. And oh, I want people to be able to say this about me and about us as a church, that they know we're a people who've been with Jesus. Now, Peter and John aren't suddenly stuffy or self-righteous. Their language hasn't really changed significantly, right? You can compare Peter here to like the way that Paul preaches. He's not particularly eloquent. He's pretty direct to the point. It's the way you would expect a fisherman to speak. They're still them. I mean, Peter's still gruff and uneducated, a common fisherman. But he's no longer just that because he's been with Jesus. He's no longer hiding on the shores of a lake. He's no longer worried about proving himself or earning his place at the right hand of God. He's relaxing into the person Jesus has called him to be, and it's changed him. It's changing him. This is what Jesus does. He takes normal, common, uneducated people, those who might feel too young or too old or too whatever, and he invites us to walk with him, to trust him, to follow him. And as we do, he begins to rub off on us. He begins to change us from the inside out so that we're still us, but different because of him. That's what's happened and is happening to Peter, and it's what happens to us when we continue to say yes to Jesus. And because of it, the very important and influential religious people aren't sure what to do with these guys. Look at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They're literally at a loss for words. They don't know what to do. And when they had commanded them to go away, to leave the council, they conferred, they talked to one another, saying, what should we do with them? I mean, for it's clear that a notable sign has been performed through them. This is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. I mean, this thing happened. This man who we know had been crippled for years is now healed, and everybody knows it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And what is this name? It's the name of Jesus. I mean, we wouldn't want this thing to get too out of control, would we? Because then the very important and influential religious people might in turn lose control. And so in verse 18, they called them. They told them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. How do you think that's going to go? 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If you've got your own Bible, even if you've got a church Bible in your lap, underline that. Verse 20, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Peter and John have encountered the risen Jesus. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're being changed, and so they can't not talk about it. They can't stop talking about it. They won't stop talking about it. And these very important religious people are like, well, I don't know what to do. And so verse 21, they threatened them a little bit more, and then they let them go, finding no other way to punish them because of the people. They're all praising God for what had happened. They knew, okay, well, these men just healed a man, crippled man in the name of Jesus. If we were like to really put him in jail or beat them or something, these people are all going to be unhappy with us because this man was just healed. So they further threatened them, let them go, verse 21. Finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. And look at this, verse 22. The man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. He'd been crippled for a really long time. I know for many of us in this room, like 40, like, wow, it's so old! But that's how long this man had gone without walking. More than 40 years. And in the name of Jesus, he's been healed. And the end result here, verse 21, just as the end result, the end of chapter 3, was that the people praised God for what had happened. Because the man who'd been crippled could now walk. Because of Jesus, this man who once thought that his situation was completely hopeless, who was certain, was too far gone, has received healing and wholeness in the name of Jesus. And Peter, because he had said yes to Jesus, got to be a part of it. Here's where I'd like to close today. What we're beginning to see with Peter, beyond the boldness, is a growing conviction. We can see it in his actions. We can see it in his speech. We can see it even when he's being threatened by people who have real power to really hurt him. The same people who had just had Jesus crucified. We see in Peter a growing conviction that he's got to talk about Jesus. Jesus is first, always first, that he must be first for his own sake, Peter's sake, but also for the sake of others. Jesus must ever be in his heart. Jesus so quickly to his lips. Jesus on his mind and in what he sees and in how he lives. You see in Peter this growing conviction. Jesus, first and foremost, in every part of him. And may that be true for us too, as a church, learning to walk in the way of Jesus together. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, would we be... Oh, I pray, come Holy Spirit, would you move and work in us, form us and transform us. Would you so draw us close to Jesus that those around us, when they spend time with us, can't help but think there's something different. They've been near Jesus. Would that be true for us too as a church? Would you grow us to be a church where it's clear this is a people who have been near Jesus? And we pray, gracious God, that your Son, Jesus Christ, would ever be in our hearts and quickly to our lips, ever on our mind and in our hearts. And so we pray this morning along with St. Patrick, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. May it be so in my life, in our lives. May it be so in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our church. And we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.